In 1958, Clifton Hilligass was working at the Nebraska Book Company in Lincoln, Nebraska. He met a man who owned a company that specialized in publishing a series of booklets or study guides to works of literature for students. The man sold the rights to his company to the middle-aged Clifton. Clifton and his wife Catherine started their booklet business in their basement. They began working on 16 William Shakespeare titles, and they put them in concise summaries, providing commentaries, giving analysis of the works of literature for readers. In August of 1958, they shipped their first batch of notes, and by the end of the year, they had sold over 58,000 copies of what are known today as Cliff's Notes. Perhaps you've used Cliff Notes as a study guide for you when you were trying to get a summary on Romeo and Juliet for your ninth grade English lit class. I've heard that happens. You ran out of time and needed a quick summary analysis for your final. Perhaps you have read these. Why do I mention these Cliff's Notes to you today? It's because the passage that we're looking at in John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50, are something of a Cliff's Notes of the teaching of Jesus in John's gospel. If you haven't turned there already, please turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. As we walk through John's gospel, here at the end of chapter 12, 44 through 50, we're at a crucial dividing point in John's record of the life and ministry of Jesus. The book of John has 21 chapters, and scholars have noticed a natural division between chapter 12 and chapter 13. In chapters 1 through 12, John focuses on Jesus' public ministry. But then when he turns to chapter 13, towards the end of the book, he focuses on Jesus' private ministry, the ministry that was directed towards disciples. And so chapters 13 through 21 contain his final discourses, the ones that we know and love about the Holy Spirit, and he's the way, the truth, and the life, and what's coming at the cross and his high priestly prayer. Those we find in 13 through 21, plus the record of Christ's death and resurrection. So in terms of the structure of John's gospel, what he's doing in chapters 1 through 12, scholars have called a book, book 1, and they've described it as the book of signs. Chapters 1 through 12 is the book of signs. They call it the book of signs because that's where you see the majority of the signs or the miracles that Jesus does in John's gospel. Remember, John chooses 7 particular signs to show and reveal that Jesus is the Christ so that we might come to believe in him. Well, the majority of those signs occur in chapters 1 through 12, and so scholars call it the book of signs. But then chapters 13 through 21, scholars have called that the book of glory, the book of glory. And that's because at the end of chapter 12, it describes the hour of Jesus' glory is now coming. So the book of glory then, 13 through 21, relates to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So within the 21 chapters, you can divide them very simply, 1 through 12, book of signs, 13 through 21, book of glory. When it comes to a time frame on Jesus' ministry, we believe his ministry lasted somewhere around 3 years, maybe a little more than that. But chapters 1 through 12 cover roughly the entire 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. So then what's left in chapters 13 through 21? Well, 13 through 21 covers approximately a few days to about 40 days, a few days leading up to his crucifixion, and then 40 days that is after when he appeared to his disciples, either in the locked room that he entered or by the sea when he ate fish with them. So John's gospel, if you look at the structure there, it's intentionally disproportionate. Half the book covers 3 years, while the other half covers just a few final days of Christ and the aftermath. Therefore, when we look at the gospel or any gospel, we're not looking at a biography of Jesus. It's not a biography. No gospel is a biography. We can say it's about the life of Jesus, but there's an emphasis, his ministry, and then zooming in to just a few days before he goes to the cross. That's a gospel, and that's the gospel of John. So if chapter 13 begins that new division, then therefore the end of chapter 12 we come to the end of the first book, the book of signs. And then verses 44 through 50 make these verses at the end of this chapter, the end of this quote-unquote book, very important, because what John is doing is having Jesus sum up his teaching ministry up to that point. Now, this has been the case starting in verse 37 and the things that Jesus said in chapter 12, verse 37, but it's also particularly true when we come to this next section of 44 through 50. The last verses contain what one author called a resume of Christ's teaching. When Jesus says these words, 44 through 50, it's sometime in the middle of the final week of his life. It's in the middle of the Passion Week. We call it the Passion Week because that's when he'll suffer, die, and of course rise again. And so chapter 12 is that. Remember at the beginning of chapter 12, we find out that this is 6 days before that Passover festival, the Passover feast. This is going to be the final Passover that Jesus celebrates during his ministry. And so therefore, Jesus is closing out his public ministry. He's finished speaking publicly. He's finished doing signs publicly. This is the last week of Jesus' earthly life, and it is now the countdown to the cross. And so as Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem, Jerusalem is abuzz with people coming to celebrate that spring festival of Judaism. The temple is overflowing with visitors who intend to celebrate and worship. Remember when Jesus came in, he rode in on a donkey. The crowd shouted, Hosanna. They proclaimed him the King of Israel earlier in chapter 12. He's been teaching in the temple, and the Jewish leadership is getting violently angry with him, and they're seeking to kill him. By Friday of Passion Week, he will be arrested. He will put through a mock trial, and then he will be crucified. And so therefore, at some point in the middle of this week, before he has that private time with his disciples in the upper room, where he institutes the Last Supper, just before then, he makes his last public statement. Never again will Jesus make a public appearance to teach the crowds. The next time Jesus will appear in public, it is to be crucified. So I hope you're understanding that as we come to the end of chapter 12, this is a very momentous point. And what John does is he shows us the summary of what Jesus has been teaching, the Cliff's Notes, if you will, where he summarizes the themes of that which Jesus has said. And as Jesus is giving his last public statement, you find a warning and an appeal, because that's what Jesus does. He warns about the truth of the gospel, and he appeals to them to believe the gospel. And so I want you to follow along as I read verses 44 through 50. I want you to see, based on your knowledge of John's gospel, what are some of the themes that John has mentioned already and that we find here in summary, compact form. See if you can notice them, and we'll look at them together. Verse 44 says, "And Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Perhaps you could notice and pick up on some of the themes there that you've seen in John's gospel elsewhere, but this really is the culmination of the 3 years of teaching ministry. Just as I said that I'm told if you are behind on your studies and you need a good summary of the literature for your class, you can pick up a Cliff's Notes. Well, likewise, if you've not been with us to walk through the Gospel of John and you need to catch up, well, this morning you can have somewhat of a Cliff's Notes of what Jesus has said and taught so far. Or perhaps you feel like it's been so long since we've been in John, you don't remember what it's about because it's been a month since we've been in the Gospel of John. This sermon is for you. Or if you just want a concise summary and recapping the teaching of Jesus up to this point, then this sermon is for you. We're going to notice four common themes of Jesus' teaching. They are his deity, the fact that he's God, the theme of light, the theme of judgment, and the theme of believing in Jesus. And those four themes give us four exhortations from his teaching ministry that we need to understand so that we might go to Christ for our salvation and enjoy him in it. So here are the exhortations based on those themes. Number one, know Jesus as God. Number two, follow Jesus as the light. Number three, beware of the coming judgment of which Jesus warns. And believe on Jesus, number four, for eternal life. If you look back at the text, verse 44, it starts out by saying, and Jesus cried out and said. Jesus cries out. This is an impassioned plea. This is, as I said, a final appeal. Jesus speaks to the people and he cries out for this final public time. This is what you need to hear. This is what I've been saying and this is what I want you to see. And so therefore, in the first two verses there, 44 and 45, we see the first theme that John reminds us of, and that is Jesus as God. Jesus is God. Therefore, we need to know that Jesus is God, or know him as God. Again, the two verses say, and Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. Believe is one of the key words in John's gospel. If you do a quick word search, you will find it appears 98 times in this gospel. It is a major emphasis of Jesus and that John is bringing out to us. Jesus wants us to believe in him, to trust in him, to have faith in him. He says there, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he says it again, sees the one who sent me. When Jesus says him who sent me, that's obviously speaking of his Father. He's speaking of the Father. But rather than simply saying the Father, he's saying, I am sent. Jesus is not a solo lobo, a lone wolf, religious leader. He is sent. He is the Son sent from the Father. And so he says it twice there. If you believe in me, you believe in the one who sent me. I come with the authority of another. If you see me, you see the one who has sent me. And so therefore, in Jesus describing not the Father, but specifically saying the one who sent me, he's showing a close connection that he has with the Father. An intimate relationship that he has with the Father. He's essentially saying, to know one means you know the other. If you believe me, you believe him. If you see me, you've seen him. They go together. This close union points to the fact that Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. You need to know not just about Jesus as some religious teacher or nice man or miracle worker. He is those things, a very gracious and nice man, but he is God in human flesh. That is his true identity. To fail to believe that is to fail to believe in the true Jesus. John has been laboring to teach us even from the beginning that Jesus is God. He says in the beginning of the gospel, first sentence of the gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, that is Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. He continues in verse 14 of chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This Word is Jesus. He became flesh, meaning he wasn't flesh. He pre-existed, and any being who pre-exists must be God. chapter 1, verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." So John labors, even from the beginning of his gospel, to point out to us that the man he's about to write about in this gospel is none other than God in human flesh. We describe him as the second member of the Trinity. Now, John was preaching that or showing that in his gospel, but did Jesus say that? Sometimes people say Jesus never claimed to be God. I want you to know that's absolutely false. He did claim to be God. And I want you to walk with me through three different chapters in John's gospel and get those clear in your mind so you can see that Jesus did in fact claim to be God. So go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We'll be looking at John 5, John 8, and John 10. John 5, verse 18, he has just healed a man. They're all upset. He says in verse 17, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Excuse me, the Pharisees are upset. The guy who healed, he is not upset. So he says, "My Father's working, I myself am working." Verse 18. And then it says, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews," that typically refers to the leadership when it says Jews, "were seeking all the more to kill him." They want him dead. Even as early as chapter 5, they want to kill him. Why do they want to kill him? It says, "Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath," which he wasn't, "but also was calling God his own Father." And then the last part says, "making himself equal with God." There's an equality with God. The Jews were picking up on this, and they wanted to kill him because he's making himself equal with God. They're saying, that's not right. So they thought he was doing that. He was doing that. He was making himself equal with God, and they were very upset about it. But they should have believed. Go to chapter 8 now. Chapter 8, verse 58. Well, look at verse 56. He's talking about Abraham. The leaders are coming after him. They're saying, "Don't we rightly say you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" Verse 56, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." He's contrasting Abraham and what Abraham thought of Jesus as he looked ahead to Jesus with what the Jewish leadership were thinking about Jesus at that time. "You don't like me? Abraham liked me. He looked forward to my day." Look at verse 57. "So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?'" They're saying, "Give me a break. You're just a young guy. What are you talking about, seeing Abraham?" Look at verse 58 now. "Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am.'" And whenever he says, "I am" in John's gospel, he is taking the name of God for himself. Yahweh, I am who I am. He says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Not "before Abraham was born, I was," which is true, but "I am." I am this eternal existence. What do the Jews think of that? They accept it, that they like it. Look at verse 59. "Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." It was an offensive statement for them to hear that he, before Abraham was, he is, or I am. So they wanted to kill him because he's claiming equality with God. He is God. Now go to chapter 10. In chapter 10, he's been talking about the parable of the good shepherd, calls himself the good shepherd. He talks about the Father has given sheep. No one's able to snatch the sheep from the Father's hand. Look at what he says in verse 30. He says, "I and the Father are one." Certainly there's a unity of purpose or a unity of intention, but it's a unity of essence. He is, in essence, God, just like the Father. Verse 31 says, "The Jews picked up stones to stone him." Again, to stone him. Jesus answered, verse 32, "I showed you many good works from the Father. From which of them are you stoning me?" So I've done all these works. They've been great works. Which of these works do you want to kill me for? And then they say in verse 33, the Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus was claiming to be God with these statements. Look at verse 36. He says, "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified," that's Jesus, "and sent into the world," that's Jesus, "you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God?" Verse 37, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Jesus is saying there is this incredibly close connection that I have with the Father. I'm in him, he's in me. I am the Son of God. Why is this important? Why is this important for us to see these things? We'll go back to chapter 12. Again, he says in verse 44, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees the one who sent me." If you want to know God, you have to know Jesus. Jesus is the way that you know God. You can't say you know God and don't know Jesus. You know Jesus through Jesus. Jesus is the only way to properly relate to God. In our day and age, people try to be spiritual, and they get these things and crystals, and they read horoscopes, or do all this crazy stuff because they want to get to some higher being, get to God. You don't get to God but through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, if you believe me, you believe him. This is helping us understand the doctrine of the Trinity, the three in one. The early church fathers tried to process this and describe this, and they came up with the word Trinity. It's not found in the Bible. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but neither is the word Bible. The word Bible's not found in the Bible. That's okay that the word Trinity is not found in the Bible because it's taught in the Bible. And so the early church fathers, in trying to describe what we see in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, chose two words, person and essence, person and essence. When it comes to what is Jesus, his essence is he is God in essence, but he is a different person than the Father, or a different person than the Son. The Father in essence is God. The Spirit in essence is God. The Son in essence is God. But they're three different persons. But Jesus is saying, you believe me, you believe the Father. They're so united, so connected. To focus your faith on Christ is to focus your faith on God the Father. Alternatively, to reject Christ is to reject God the Father. You can't say, I don't want Jesus, but I'll take God. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said in John 5:23, "So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." If you don't honor the Son, if you don't worship, give praise and honor to the Son, you don't give honor to the Father. They're so connected. They are both God, the three in one, the Trinity. We must honor him. We honor people, we honor men, we honor those that have great athletic accomplishments or exploration accomplishments or things like that, or different achievements, but we don't honor them like we would honor God. We have a different honor for God. Jesus says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. As I said, to say that Jesus is sent is to say that there is a union, there's a connection there, but it's also to say that Jesus is on mission. He's on mission, sent from the Father. He's an emissary from the Father. Now, you could say one of your children, you send one of your children to go tell their brother or sister to clean up their room, and that child goes to their brother or sister, and they say, hey, mom and dad said, clean up your room. Believe me. Take my word for it. If you believe my words, you believe their words. Now, that's something that could be true. The child is not the parent. There's a difference there, right? But then when Jesus says, he who sees me sees the one who sent me, we're going in a different category, aren't we? You can't say, if you've seen me, you've seen Mom. You wouldn't do that. But rather, Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one. We are one in essence. We are distinct persons. But if you've seen me, you've seen the one who sent me. Everything Jesus did was to reveal the Father. He spoke from the Father, which we'll see in this text. He shows the Father. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. I came across a book years ago as a giveaway, actually, from the Shepherd's Conference, and it's called Putting Jesus in His Place. Putting Jesus in His Place. Not meant to be a put-down, but it's actually proving the deity of Christ. And they use a very simple acronym. The acronym is HANDS, H-A-N-D-S. And we see that Jesus shares certain things with what the Scripture describes of God. The first H in the acronym is honor. Honor. Jesus shares the honor that is due to God, just like we saw in John 5:23. If you honor the Son, you honor the Father. If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. So Jesus shares that honor. That's the letter H. The letter A is attributes. Attributes. Jesus shares the attributes of God. He is eternal. He is loving, just like God is. So there's attributes that Jesus shares that prove he is God. The letter N in the acronym, that would be names. Names. So for example, Alpha and Omega, or King of Kings, or I Am. Jesus shares the names of God. Therefore, he is God. The fourth letter in the acronym is D. That would be deeds. Deeds. Jesus shares the deeds of God. The first deed that we can think of would be creation. He creates. He's God. But also, what we know very personally, if we've trusted in Christ, is forgiveness of sins. Jesus forgives sins. Who else can forgive sin but God alone? Jesus shares the deeds of God. And then finally, the last, the letter S, would be seat. Seat. That is to say, Jesus shares the seat of God, the throne of God, and he rules from the throne in heaven. And so it's just a simple way. Jesus shares the honors of God, the attributes of God, the names of God, the deeds of God, and the seat of God. Jesus has been teaching, and John has been trying to show us that we must know Jesus as God for our salvation. Jesus is not simply a nice man. He's not an angel bringing a message. He is God in flesh. It's one of the major themes of John's gospel, the major theme that we see here in this teaching. Let's go to the second theme, though. With the time we have remaining, it's quickly fleeing us, but we've got a couple more. We'll look at these. So secondly, the second theme is the light. So we need to follow Jesus as the light. Follow Jesus as the light. Verse 46, it says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. In John 1, he's described as coming and bringing life and light. John 8:12, we know this text well. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the great light of the world. What does it mean to say Jesus is the light of the world? I think we can see it means a couple of things, but first consider the second part of this verse. He says, verse 46, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Darkness there is spiritual darkness, moral darkness. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you won't remain, meaning you're already in darkness. The scriptures teach that when we're born as sinners. We're in darkness. Jesus says, I came to bring light to this dark world. I am the light of the world. And if you believe in me, you won't remain. You won't stay in that darkness, meaning you need Jesus to get out. We're not born neutral, and then we choose if we want this or choose if we want that. No, we're born in sin, and we follow our sin. So Jesus says, I came as the light of the world. We need him. Well, to say Jesus is the light means a few things. Number one, it means that Jesus, the light, reveals God in truth. Jesus, the light, reveals God in truth. John 1:18, we read earlier, says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus always points to the Father. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He says, I don't speak of my own initiative, but I speak what the Father gave me to speak. Jesus is revealing God to us. To say he's the light of the world is to show us what God is like. Secondly, as the light, he exposes sin. Light refers to truth and holiness, and darkness, therefore, is sin and ignorance. It says in John 3:19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. For fear that his deeds will be exposed. I've told you before, why is it that the person that you invite to church, they don't ever come to church? Why don't they want to come to church? One of the main reasons they don't want to come to church is because they don't want to be exposed. Because if the gospel is rightly preached, if the scriptures are rightly preached, it calls out sin. It calls out adultery. It calls out murder, calls out theft, calls out greed and envy and anger and jealousy and covetousness and all those things. Jesus is the light of the world, and when the light of the truth shines, it exposes, and you will do one of two things. You will receive that and walk towards the light for the forgiveness of your sins, or you will turn away and you will run and saying, no, I want to be in the darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. He reveals God and he exposes our sin. What are you going to do when your sin is exposed? Thirdly, Jesus, the light, is to be followed. He is to be followed. This is the main point, but it's also a subpoint. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In his marvelous light. Paul says in Ephesians 5:8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Paul says in Colossians 1, Christ has qualified believers to share in the inheritance of the saints in light and rescued us from the domain of darkness. That's where you were. Paul's getting his theology from Jesus. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you won't remain in darkness. And Paul says he rescued us from the domain of darkness, that which we were in. We follow the light. The light transforms sinners from being in the darkness to the light, but also guides us. It guides us. David Pallison said that God doesn't just give us a mirror. What does a mirror do? It shows us what we look like. James says that the scriptures are a mirror. And when we look at the scriptures, we see a reflection of ourself. We see our sinfulness. God gives us a mirror, but he doesn't just give us a mirror. David Pallison said this. He also gives us a lamp. What does a lamp do? It guides the way. Jesus is the light of the world. He reveals God. He exposes sin. But also we should follow him because he will lead us down the path of righteousness. He gives us his righteousness by faith. And then we can walk in that. We don't have to be ignorant or foolish or living in the dark. Don't refuse the light. Follow his light. If you refuse the light, you damn yourself to remain in darkness. Don't do that. There's a third theme that we need to see. And the third theme is that John reminds us of judgment. Beware of the coming judgment of which Jesus warns. We've already seen the idea here where Jesus says, believe me and you believe him. He said in 45, if you see me, you see him. But then in 47, he takes this idea of hearing. He says, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, and then go to verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings. And then verse 49, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. So if you believe me, you believe in him. If you see me, you see him. If you hear me, guess what? You hear him. Jesus gives us the words of God. And he says there, verse 47, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. Oh, in our flesh, we want to close the Bible right there and say, look, Jesus doesn't judge us. Isn't that great? That's what sinners want. We don't want to be judged. We don't want to be called out in our sin. But Jesus constantly taught about a judgment that is to come. He says there in verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings. Notice this, we got to see this. Verse 47, he says, if anyone hears me and doesn't keep them. So to hear is to listen, but we need to hear with faith and we need to obey, keep them. And then verse 48, he who rejects me, rejects my person, and does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. And then he says, the word that I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Consider those last two words there, last day. There will be a last day. Right now, my children are preparing for the last day of school. They can't wait. You can't wait either, right? The school year will end. Final papers will be turned in. Books will be given back. Classrooms will be swept clean. Drawings and dioramas will be given out or thrown away. Forgotten jackets will be given to the Goodwill store. Every school day will finally give way to summer. There will be a last day of school. Likewise, dear friend, there will be a last day on this earth. Certainly a last day for you, but a last day of all things. The world will not always go on as it has. You will not always go on as you have. Final projects that you are trying to complete at your house will be left incomplete. Your hobbies will be stopped. Your vacations will not be gone on. Your life will end and the world will end. What happens then? The judgment. The judgment. There's a judgment coming. Just as grades will be turned in at the end of school, be written down in the records, report cards will be given out, just so the deeds of men, your deeds, your words, even your thoughts, dear friend, they are recorded in God's book, and they will be written down as evidence to either acquit you before the judge or condemn you before the judge. Jesus says there is a last day. He warns about it in chapter 5, and he does here again in chapter 12. But notice this, first of all, 47, he says, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus is a savior. He's the savior of the world. Remember, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Savior. And Jesus says, I've come here. I didn't come to judge. I came to save. Today, dear friend, is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you need to run to Christ and say, I see I'm exposed. My sin is filthy, but you said you will forgive. Please forgive me. Today is the day for his grace. But later there will be judgment. Notice what he says about judgment. He says, I don't judge him. Verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. Well, what is it that judges him? He says, the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. The word he spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Certainly there's warnings of judgment coming, but also offerings of blessing. Consider this analogy. Let's pretend you have a car, you drive it, it's no longer safe to be on the road. If that's the case, you need a new car. But if you drive a car, it's no longer safe to be on the road, it's falling apart, the frame is rusting, the engine is failing, the brakes are unreliable. It's only a matter of time before it breaks down completely. Now imagine this, a friend comes along, comes to you, pleads with you and says your car is dangerous. It's not safe anymore. I'm gonna offer you free of charge, a brand new car, excellent condition. Everything's ready for you, please don't delay. Take advantage of this limited time opportunity. But rather, you like your old hoopty, so you say, no thank you. I'll keep driving this car. Looks fine to me. I don't really think it's in bad shape. How do I know you have a better car for me? But then your car finally fails. And when it does, wouldn't the very words of that friend and their gracious invitation to you of a new and working car stand as judgment against you? I offered you the car. You didn't take it. Now it's too late. So the offering now judges you because you rejected the offer. You refused to listen. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But some of you haven't come to Christ. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me will have eternal life." But some of you have not had faith in him. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." But Jesus will say, "You never gave any thought to life after death." Jesus said, "You can know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But some of you are happy and content with the lies. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," but some of you are enjoying meandering about in the darkness. Jesus said, "I would give you the bread of life and river of living water so you'd never hunger and never thirst again." But instead, some of you want your own food, your own drink that ultimately doesn't satisfy. Those words of gospel blessing, "Come to me, receive me, here's life, here's water, here's bread," those will judge you at the last day. I tremble to consider in my imagination the person who goes to hell having the words of Christ ringing in their ears. The words that say, "Come, believe, and live." It's a fourth and final theme. It reminds us we're to believe. We need to beware of the coming judgment. But how do we avoid judgment? We believe. Look at verse 50. Jesus says, "I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Here is the rescue that is offered. Here is the appeal that is offered here. Here's the help to help you. Jesus says, "I've spoken the words of the Father." So the Father has sent me to bring you these words of salvation. Jesus has spoken words of salvation. They came from the Father. The Father and the Son want to save. And it says here, "I know that his commandment is eternal life." Is eternal life. It's helpful if we understand this as leads to eternal life. What's the commandment here? Is this the idea that we need to do works in order to be saved? No, the gospel is a command. The gospel is a command. Repent. Repent. Peter said, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." The scriptures say, believe. That's a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a command. And that command is eternal life. There's no reason for delaying. As I said, today is the day of grace. Today is the day to believe. Believing is why John wrote this gospel. Remember he said in John 20, verse 31, he says he wrote these things, or these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. You, dear friend, may have life in his name. It's always through Jesus Christ, always through him. The section began by saying Jesus cried out. This is the last time Jesus will publicly in his ministry cry out. The nation has rejected him. The leaders have rejected him. This is his last public appeal. And in this public appeal, he tells of the consequences of unbelief, but the great benefits of believing in Christ. What do you need to do, dear friend? Dear friend, what do you need to do? You need to know Jesus as God. Come before him, honor him, worship him as God. You need to follow Jesus as the light. You need his help. You don't know where to go. You don't know how to get there. You need Jesus. You need to follow him as the light. You need to heed his warning of the coming judgment of the last day and simply believe on him. Turn from your sins. Trust in Christ. You know what he gives you right now? Life. And it's life eternal. Meaning it starts now. It can never be taken away. And it will never end. John wrote this gospel with this final appeal here for all the readers. We're reading it today. Dear friend, what do you do with his appeal to believe? Will you believe or will you not? Come to Christ. Come to Christ today. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son who didn't come speaking something different from you, He didn't come bringing a different message where you said, come to judge, and he says, well, I just want to save. No, Father, he spoke your words. Father, we thank you for demonstrating your love through Christ to save us. I pray for all who are here that they would see and understand that your Son is the only way and the only hope, and he is true hope, both now and forevermore. In his name, we thank you. Amen.